Well, again, welcome, and we're glad that you've come. I'm very, very thankful, not only that you come, but I'm thankful especially for those who come, not merely to receive, but to give. Many of you are coming because you want to help encourage others. You want to be a blessing to people, and this room is filled with people like that, and so we're glad you're here. I want to welcome people that are live streaming. We have people that would like to be here but are unable to come, and we welcome you as well. And we sing songs to worship Christ, we read the scripture to worship Christ, we pray to worship Christ, and we open up the scriptures as part of our worship of Christ. So when it comes to the sermon time, some call it a homily in some traditions, it's not the idea of a guy like Greg stands up and tells you what he thinks about life. It's we open up the scriptures together and we study God's word, confident that God speaks to our hearts through the scripture, knowing that what we need is we need to hear from God. And so on Sunday mornings for a bit, we're coming together and we are working through this wonderful letter that we call 2 Corinthians. And God has inspired letters that we have in the Bible. And we work through them with carefulness, I trust, with reverence, with accuracy, believing that they are used by the Holy Spirit to change lives. So that's what we do. It's not an academic study, even though we do try to understand the letter. It's the idea of we come to the Lord saying, Lord, speak to me. So here's the purpose. Let me remind you of the purpose, one purpose we could say of 2 Corinthians. Why are we in this letter? It's to equip all believers to actively and joyfully engage in gospel ministry, even in times of affliction and opposition. See, there are many people who engage in Christian ministry. They maybe teach a Sunday school class, they're a deacon or an elder. They talk to neighbors, friends, relatives about the gospel. They work in vacation Bible school with children. They volunteer in the nursery. They're actively involved in what we would call Christian ministry. And then they face hard times. And sometimes people give them a hard time. Sometimes people don't respond well. And they just get tired. They come to a point where they say, you know, I've had enough of this. And they quit. And you say, Greg, do people relate to that? The Apostle Paul could relate to that. Can I remind us what's going on here in Corinth? Paul is a guy who wants to see people come to know Jesus. So he shares the gospel, and as people come to put faith, he helps organize a church in Corinth, and it's struggling, and it's not going well. He writes a couple of letters. It's still not going well. He visits this church. It's still not going well. And not only are many people opposed to the gospel, they're actually accusing Paul of having wrong motives. I mean, what's it like to reach out at personal cost to invest in people because you love them, and they not only don't respond to the gospel, they turn and they oppose you? That's what Paul experienced, and that's why we're studying this letter. I want it to be encouraging to you. If you've ever had people that you've reached out to, maybe, I hope not, but I know it's true for some, people in your own family, and whoever it is, children, parents, siblings, and you've shared the gospel with them, you've prayed for them, and yet maybe they've never put faith in Christ, or they claim to have put faith in Christ, but they're living lives that are questionable at best. It's easy to get discouraged. It's easy to say, you know, maybe this gospel thing doesn't really work for everybody, and maybe I should just let it go. And I'm trusting that these two verses of the Bible will encourage us this morning not to do that. The title of the message, 2 Corinthians 4, 1 and 2, I'm calling, Don't Give Up on the Gospel. Notice how Paul writes in chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. I'm reading from a New American Standard. Therefore, since we have this ministry as we received mercy, I want to focus just beginning on this last phrase, We do not lose heart. Now, when I first came across that, I thought, well, I guess that means we didn't get discouraged. And that's implied, but it's actually more than that. The Holman Christian Standard Bible translates it this way: we did not give up. It's more than just being discouraged. Paul's not saying, you know, we didn't get discouraged. Paul is saying we didn't stop. Even though things weren't going the way we wanted them to, we will not quit. Let me see if I can show you that in the words of Jesus. Luke 18:1 says, Jesus was telling them a parable to show them at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart. And then he goes on and talks about the woman who comes to the unjust judge and just keeps praying and praying and asking, asking, asking. And we know why he told that story. This is the key, verse 1. He told that so that we would what? Pray and not lose heart. What does it mean to lose heart? It means to stop praying. You know, there are times where maybe you've been tempted. You're praying for somebody and it's like, well, I guess prayer doesn't work. Maybe I'll stop. Never stop. As long as a person has breath, there is hope. I remind myself of that reality. Never give up. Never stop praying. Never, in this context, never quit. That's what Paul's saying here. We don't lose heart. You might get discouraged. And it is hard, again, when people turn against you like they did for Paul. And you might be thinking, Greg, I don't think that person's ever going to change. Don't give up. You know, as an illustration, extra biblical illustration, some of you know my great interest in the World War II era and my appreciation of what some call that great generation, and I do appreciate them. When Hitler's mighty German war machine was going through Europe, it seemed unstoppable. And those of you who know a little bit of history, some more than I do, realize that even though initially that island, right, of England there, of Great Britain, seemed safe, in time they thought, we're going down too. There were many English people who said, why even fight? It's not worth it. We might as well just negotiate some type of peaceful occupation as the Germans would occupy our country. I promise you that was not the view of Winston Churchill. And Winston Churchill, the great military leader, probably a greater orator, gave his most famous quote, 1941, never give in, never give in, never, 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 never. In nothing great or small, large or petty, never give in except to convictions of honor and good sense. Never yield to force. Never yield to the apparently overwhelming might of the enemy. And I resonate with that quote, if I could put it into a gospel context. No matter how difficult life gets, we never want to come to the place where we give up on the gospel. You say, Greg, I want to be there. I want to be like Paul. Encourage me. How did he get there? Let's look and see. Let's read verse 1 again. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we received mercy, we do not lose heart. Why did Paul say we don't lose heart, we don't quit? Two reasons. The first one, we have this ministry. The second one, we have received mercy. Let's hit them one at a time. The way we continue to serve Christ is we embrace our gospel identity, which means once. First of all, we need to realize we have this great ministry. We are servants of a great ministry. And I'm being somewhat redundant there. The word ministry, since we have this ministry, it's actually the word that we get deacon from. What is a deacon? A deacon's a servant. If your faith's in Jesus Christ, what are you? You are a servant, and God has given you a ministry, but not any ministry. Notice what the text says, verse 1, we have received this ministry. What's he talking about? He's talking about, in context, new covenant ministry. And in previous messages, we've talked about all of chapter 3. What is it? It's that the new covenant is awesome. We're not sharing with people the old covenant. That, you know what, here's the law and you need to do all these things. And what does that bring? That brings condemnation because no one can do that. But we're sharing with people the new covenant, not the old covenant. You say, what is the new covenant? It's the pure gospel of grace of Jesus Christ that, you know what, there are all these laws we're supposed to follow, but the bottom line is we can't, but Jesus did it in our place. So if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you will not be condemned, you will be declared righteous. You say, but Greg, I can't be righteous. I know you can't, and that's why Jesus came. He came to do for you what you couldn't do by yourself, but it's even more than that. When Paul says we have this ministry, maybe not referring to all of chapter 3, he's focusing on that last wonderful, incredible verse we covered last week. You know, chapter divisions are not inspired. This is probably one they maybe should have put someplace else because I think he's still in the thought of chapter 3, verse 18. I have it on the screen. We all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. Maybe the greatest verse on Christian growth in the entire Bible. And if I can just review what we talked about last week to help us appreciate it, there were 5 points. What does that verse mean? I'll put it together in a sentence. All Christians are being progressively transformed into God's image by the Holy Spirit as we behold Christ. That's what Paul is writing in 2 Corinthians 3:18. Just 2 brief comments before I move beyond that slide. Is it true that all Christians grow? It's actually a question that's going to be talked about in our shepherd group meetings this afternoon. Is it true that all Christians grow? Or is growth an option? Maybe you do, maybe you don't, but either way you're in Christ, you're fine. A second point I'd like to make about this, that was more of a question. A second point, I have many, many people come to me, maybe because I'm a pastor or because of what I teach, and they say, Greg, I know somebody with a great problem and I don't know what to do. I mean, just last week I had somebody say, I've met a guy. He's a practicing homosexual, and he is overcome with anxiety, and he's about to be placed in a mental hospital. And by the way, the person who said that to me, I believe here this morning, I was glad he felt comfortable asking me for help. Greg, I think this is beyond me. What do I do? And I say, you know what? There's a lot of things in life that are complicated, but the fact of the matter is you know what to do. Just talk to him about Jesus. Because if he's not a believer in Christ, now he made a recent profession of faith, I believe, this guy I'm referring to. If he's not a Christian, then you need him to put, he needs to put faith in Christ. If he is a Christian, then he needs to know that through focusing on beholding Christ, the Holy Spirit will change him into God's image. And that's how God causes us to grow. And so even as I have people saying, you know, well, you don't understand, Greg, again, common questions, and I don't mind the questions. But, you know, we have a daughter, and she's been diagnosed anorexic. We have a son, and he's addicted to pornography. I know of a person, and he's really, really struggling, and I don't know what to do. One thing you may want to do is just pray over 2 Corinthians 3:18. Because as we behold Christ, the Holy Spirit changes us. You say, is that true with all people? We all, but maybe I just gave you the answer to that question we're going to talk about in Shepherd Group Sunday meetings this afternoon. This is what the Bible teaches. Every Christian has the Holy Spirit within them, and God will work in the heart to change that person. Now, careful, it's progressive. It's not instantaneous. Again, to repeat from last week, we're not talking about perfection, we're talking about progress. Yet every Christian will be headed towards Christ-likeness. You say, that's awesome that God's word would be that powerful. That's why Paul wrote in verse 1 of chapter 4, since we have this ministry. It's awesome. We have this great ministry. But there's a second thing in verse 1. Not only do we have this ministry, Paul writes, as we have received mercy. We're not only servants of God's great ministry, we're recipients of God's great mercy. Do you see that in the text? As we have received mercy. You say, what does that mean? Two things. God in His mercy has saved us from our sin, and God in His mercy is willing to use us to bring others to salvation. None of us deserves to be a Christian. You know that. I trust you know that. I trust you more than know that. I trust you feel that deeply in your soul. That I could walk up to you and say, do you honestly believe you're a sinner who deserves to go to hell? You will be shocked at the number of Christians who say, Greg, like, I'm not that bad. But if you understand the gospel of grace, you understand the holiness of God. And we all are that bad. You say, well, then how could we be forgiven? Because God was merciful. And even though I deserve to be condemned, Jesus was condemned in my place. That's mercy. And it's not only mercy that we're forgiven as we put faith in Jesus. It's merciful that God would use us to share the gospel with others. There is a message that determines a person's eternal destiny. And God has given you that message. It's incredible. You say, why would God use me that way? It's His mercy. And thus we share this wonderful gospel with people. You say, but not everybody believes it or agrees with it. That's true. But it still pleases God. Can I remind us of what's going on back in chapter 2, verses 15 through 16? Paul writes, we're a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. So when you share the gospel with people, it gives off a gospel fragrance to the one in aroma from death to death, to the other in aroma from life to life. And who is adequate for these things in ourselves? None of us are. But to those who are being saved, it's an aroma of life. It's like, thank you, praise God. And for others, hey, don't talk to me about your Jesus, okay? I'm sick and tired of that. I don't need that. And you say, Greg, is that even worth anything? Let me share with you, when we went through this text, what was the most encouraging two words in it for me. Notice that first line, we are a fragrance of Christ, these two words, to God. When you share the gospel, God is always pleased. Even as people reject it. Even as people say, I am sick and tired of you talking about the gospel again, take great comfort, beloved. It still pleases God. You say, why would God give me the privilege of being involved in this great mercy, this great ministry? It's because of His great mercy. And so what we need to do is, as we share the gospel with people, and it doesn't go as well as we would like, and sometimes the people we're trying to reach turn against us, don't quit. Because we have a great new covenant ministry, and because we are recipients of God's great mercy. I want to encourage you with that. As you think about that mom, dad, grandparent, that son, grandson, that neighbor, friend, don't quit. Don't quit. God's gospel is what we continue to minister. And you say, okay, so what do I do? Do I need to be careful about anything? Yeah, you do. You want to make sure you don't fall into a common trap. There is a trap, if that's the right way to explain this. Well, maybe I need to do something different. You know, churches do this, right? Guys, what do you do when numbers in a church go down and things aren't going well? Well, we got to do it differently. So let's think of maybe some incredible ways to get people to come, and then we can share the gospel with them, and then hopefully they'll come to Christ. And Paul says, we don't do that. Notice what verse 2 says. I'm going to call the second point, minister the gospel with integrity. Don't fall into the trap of saying, well, we're going to use some kind of underhanded way. We'll trick people. We'll water down the message. And then maybe somehow people will still buy it. Don't do that. Okay, look at what Paul writes in verse 2 of 2 Corinthians 4. Paul says, we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. We're going to look at this text, and here's what we're going to do. Paul's going to say, there are three things you must not do. And there's then one thing you must do. Now, why would Paul talk about these three things you must not do? Perhaps he's being accused by the false teachers. That may be why. Or perhaps this is what false teachers do. And Paul's making it clear, I'm not one of them. This is not how I do ministry. You say, what are they? Let's hit them one at a time. First of all, we have renounced the things hidden because of shame. Never do what is shameful, what you would be embarrassed of. Let's kind of go through this a word at a time. We have renounced. That means to speak out against. What did he renounce? The things hidden. Hidden things. It means to conceal. Have you been hearing a lot about cryptocurrency recently? Bitcoin? I'm still asking my kids, explain that again? Okay, I don't really understand it. The reason I bring it up is cryptocurrency, the word crypto, is really the Greek word that in this text we're translating as hidden. Paul says we are renouncing hidden things. You say, why would you hide things? In this context, because they're disgraceful. That's the ESV translation. Because you would be embarrassed. The things you hope your spouse would never find out, that you would never want your parents to know or your kids to see, the things that would be humiliating if people knew them. Notice what Paul calls them. We have renounced the things hidden because of shame. You're ashamed of them. Paul says, we don't do that. Now, it may be that Paul's talking just about sin in general. The idea that there are people in ministry, deacons, elders, pastors, preachers, vacation Bible school workers, Bible study leaders, whatever. And there are people who have hidden areas of their life, and they're actually involved in maybe what? Inappropriate relationships, stealing funds, illicit drug use, what have you. And it may be that that's what Paul's talking about. Probably more likely, let's keep it more in the context, he's probably talking about involving yourself in ministry in ways that are questionable, in the ESV puts it, with disgraceful, underhanded ways. Maybe referring back to what he talked about in chapter 2, verse 17, when he writes, we're not like many peddling the word of God, but as from sincerity, but as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God. We want to make sure, this is what Paul's saying, we should never be involved, even in a church ministry, with anything we're ashamed of. That it would bother us if people knew. Okay? I've been reading a book, I read part of it over vacation, by Paul David Tripp. Someone from the church passed it on to me. It's called Lead or Leadership. And he was talking about what happens when people in Christian ministry, leaders, fall. And he said he's noticed a pattern that when you first start off in ministry, you know, you're kind of small, whatever, people hold you accountable. But if you are involved and you're considered good and you're able to build a church, you're able to lead a group of Christians, you're able to be a good speaker, a good author, then you rise above accountability, quote unquote. And people then sometimes engage in things that are very wrong. And they get away with it for a time. And then over time, the truth comes out and you go, wow, I can't believe that guy did that. I mean, the whole time he was doing that, how come no one knew? Because there was no accountability. Now, if I could just make a couple of quick applications for our ministry that way, that's only one of the many, many reasons. One of the many, many reasons I am so glad that we have an elder form of government at Trinity. I'm not the CEO of Trinity, right? My name's not on the sign. This isn't Greg's church. I am accountable in a very close way to nine other guys that are elders. They can question me on anything. Let's go broader. You're welcome to question me on anything. You know, certainly that would include morality. That's the big one, I think, on people's minds frequently, right? You know, you're welcome to ask me anything you want. I would never look at you and say, who are you? You don't have any right to ask me that, right? If you see me out drinking coffee sometimes and I'm with a female, feel free to come up to the table and say, hey, Greg, who's this? And I'll say, oh, you don't know my wife? You don't know my three daughters? I only got three. Now, it could be two other really cute girls, but they're too young to drink coffee. Those are my granddaughters. Okay? In all seriousness, ask me. You say, what if it's not one of them? Newsflash, I wouldn't be drinking coffee with her. You know, and I know everybody might not necessarily agree with that, but if you see me having lunch, having a meal, hanging out with one person, if it's female, I'm related to her. And I want to be very open about that. Ask me anything you want. I want our church to have that attitude. That's how serious we take gospel ministry. Morality is a big issue. Let me just hit one. Finances are a big issue. You know, we have what? We have very careful safeguards. We have offerings that are collected, and we have a finance committee, and one person is never allowed to count. And then I, as a pastor, am not even allowed to know what you give. I don't know if you know that or not. And I embrace that. I promise you I can't sign a check. And I tell you that because every now and then I need a check signed. And I have to go find someone to sign it. You say, what do you think? It's wonderful. Because that's how careful we want to be that we make sure that as a church involved in ministry, but I hope in all of our lives, we would just make a decision. You know what? If it's shameful, we're not going to be involved in it. Okay? Before I leave this point, one of my daughters has a friend. She used to be a pastor's wife. And it was discovered in the church that the pastor was preaching someone else's sermons. He's not a pastor anymore. And I thought, well, maybe that's kind of just a one-time thing. Some of you are familiar with what's happened this last week, right? There was an election of a gentleman for a very large Christian organization. And within a day or two, it hits the internet. He's been preaching another man's sermons. Now, careful, with that man's permission. But it's a big question. Is a pastor allowed to stand up and preach a message and present it as his own when it's not his own? And I would suggest the answer to that is no. Now, I don't know this gentleman, but just in all fairness to him, if you really believe it would honor Christ to preach another sermon because you just believe that's what would honor the Lord, then I would think you would just be open and say, hey, everybody, I heard a message. It was so awesome. I'm going to preach it for you. And you would just be honest. That's the kind of integrity we need to have in ministry. Paul's making it clear that what? To minister God's word with integrity, number one, you don't do what is shameful. Notice what comes next. Not walking in craftiness. That word crafty is really an interesting word. It has to do with deception. It's a compound word. Again, I normally don't spend a whole lot of time referring to Greek terms, but this one's just fun to think about this way. Fun in the sense of helpful. The word crafty, it's the word all. It's the word pan. You know, what is Pan America? It's all the Americas, right? The word pan glued to the word work. So it's somebody who works hard at doing everything or anything to accomplish their goal. It's the stereotypical deceptive, careful, stereotypical deceptive used car salesman. And nothing wrong with selling used cars. But the deceptive one I'm talking about. He has an answer for everything. Hey, was this car ever in an accident? No. Oh, I ran the VIN number and it shows it was in an accident. Oh, yeah, that was a fender bender. I didn't know that's what you meant. Okay. Yeah, thank you, right? And who owned this car? Oh, a little pastor's wife. She just drove it on church ministry functions. Oh, my VIN check shows it was a rental car. Oh, yeah, she rented the car. She didn't buy it. The church rented it. It shows it was rented by whatever, Hertz. Oh, yeah, her name was Miss Hertz, probably. Yeah, you know. And it's like, come on. You don't do that. That's not how we present the gospel. We never want to have that idea of whatever it takes, even if we have to use deception. That same word is used by Paul later on in 2 Corinthians 11:3. I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness. What did the serpent do? Whatever it takes, we're going to get Adam and Eve to sin, whatever it takes. That's craftiness, deception. That your minds would be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Let me ask you a simple question. Would you be willing to do whatever it takes so that people would hear the gospel? I hope not. I hope our church would never fall to that level. That will even deceive people and trick them because we want them to hear the gospel so badly, right? I tried to think of an illustration. I just thought of one that I hope you would find so ludicrous, it's silly. You say, Greg, what if you wanted to get a whole bunch of people here to hear the gospel for a Saturday outreach? What would you do? Well, maybe we would just put up a big sign, right? Let's make it a Friday night activity. Friday night, free beer. How about that? Friday night, free beer. I think we'd fill the parking lot. And then once everybody's here, we would say, we're so glad you're here. We have free beer in a second. First, we're going to preach the gospel. And then after we preach the gospel, everybody gets a free root beer. Oh, you didn't know it was root beer. Oh, we're sorry. Yeah. And you say, is that deceptive? Yeah, but it's for a good cause. We got people to hear. No. Remember what our church mission is, exalting Christ, encouraging those who know Christ, evangelizing those who need Christ. Will we seek to encourage and evangelize in ways that are questionable? No, because number one is exalt Christ. So we never want to deceive people, even if it's for a good cause. And yet there's a third one. Notice what comes next. Or adulterating the Word of God. The ESV, I think it is, has in the word distorting. We never want to, no, excuse me, tamper. The NIV distort, the ESV tamper. We never want to change God's word. Paul could have easily tried to what? Cause conflict to settle down, but he didn't do it. You say, what do you mean? What is the raging conflict in the New Testament church? It's from the Judaizers. Paul, your new covenant ministry is over the top. What about the Old Testament, Paul? What about all of these rules? What about keeping the Sabbath, not eating certain kinds of meat or whatever? All Paul had to do was play it down to keep peace. He wouldn't do it. Paul preached the gospel of grace knowing that people would get angry with him and oppose him. Now, his goal is not to make trouble. But he simply said, this is what's true. You've heard this. I've heard this. Greg, you want to be careful. Certain people don't like certain doctrines, and they won't be comfortable with that. You don't park on them. Don't spend time on them. You want people to leave, and if they stay, they're going to fight. That wasn't Paul's heart. That should never be any of our hearts. And remember, guys, the temptation comes from a good desire because you want to see someone get saved or you want to see a Christian grow. And so you're thinking, well, it's kind of not working. Maybe I can water down the message and they would be open to it. Maybe I can deceptively get the message to them and they would hear it. And I'll do something that's a little bit underhanded, but no. Never do that. So the question is obviously, what do I do? Notice the end of verse 2. But by the manifestation of truth, and truth, of course, would be tied to the Word of God in the previous phrase. So by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. You say, what does that mean? By the manifestation of truth. The word manifestation, it's the idea of openness. In context, it's the opposite of the three previous subpoints. Never do anything you have to hide. Never deceive people. Never change the message. Just be open. Just be open. Again, if you're open, you're not afraid of accountability. If you're open, it's like, this is what I believe. This is what our church does. You may disagree with it, but you can't accuse us of doing anything wrong. Do you see that in the text? By the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience. So when somebody says, honestly, you really believe, Greg, that just talking about Jesus actually changes people's lives? I do. And if they knew Christ better, it would help them to grow. 2 Corinthians 3:18, it's one of my favorite verses. But don't you understand that the gospel's not powerful enough for that? Don't you know that we are psychological people and we have deep psychological needs? The kind of stuff Jesus can't deal with, we need people. Right? We need people who know psychotherapy. And I just say, you know, you don't believe that. I understand. Or you do believe that, perhaps. I it's not what I see in the scriptures. I'm not hiding it. It's what the Bible says. I'm just reading my Bible, guys. And I'm preaching the best I know, plainly, openly. This is what the Scripture teaches. But ultimately, it's not what people think that ultimately matters. Notice the end of verse 2. We're not commending or manifesting the truth to every man's conscience only, but it's in the sight of God. And at the end of every day, what do you want to do? You want to be able to set your head down on a pillow at night and say, Lord, life is hard, it's challenging, it's difficult. There are people that aren't responding well, but by your grace, Lord, if you help me, I'm just going to keep talking to them about Jesus. I'm going to share the truth plainly. Lord, you know. And that's Paul's heart. And I want that to be my heart, and I want that to be your heart. If I could put it this way in conclusion as we wrap up, guys, don't give up on the gospel. Never give up on the gospel. While a person has breath, there's hope. And so even if they're against you and they're opposing you, just keep remembering, it is a privilege to share the gospel, even when it's not appreciated. And personally, I think this is probably harder when it's Christians who reject it more than unsaved people. That's just maybe my own opinion. I talk to unsaved people about the gospel, and they're just kind of like, whatever. And I think, okay, well, they're not saved. They don't know any better. You talk to professing Christians about them following Christ, and they get mad at you, and they turn on you. And it's so hurtful, especially when it's people you love deeply. And yet Paul's word, God's word for us, don't quit. Remember, it's a privilege to share it, even when it's not appreciated. And secondly, it's powerful to change both believers and unbelievers, both. If the person you're reaching out to doesn't know Christ, what do they need? They need to know Christ. Talk to them about Jesus. If the person you're talking to professes to know Christ and maybe does know Christ, but they're not doing well spiritually and they're running away from Christ and you're trying to help them and they're not real happy about it, they need Jesus. Be confident that the gospel's able to change them. Don't quit. Don't give up. Don't say, maybe I ought to just let it go. But take great confidence in the work of God the Holy Spirit, who according to 2 Corinthians 3:18, right, we all with unveiled open face, beholding as in a mirror, that's the gospel. The glory of God are continually being transformed, progressive sanctification. From glory to glory, it's progressive, but it's not something we do in ourselves. It's by the Lord. It's by the Holy Spirit. And if that person is a believer, they have the Spirit, and God will change them. I want to close with an illustration that I hope will encourage you. It's a story that Jesus told. It's called a parable, okay? So it's a story that has a point. And I want you to be encouraged with this point. It's a story that some call the parable of the sower. And you find it in the Gospels. I would rather call it the parable of the soils, but that'll become clear in a moment. Many of you know it, and if not, just a quick review. There's a man. He's called the sower. Secondly, he sows seed. Think of him as a farmer. And what does he do? He goes out and he throws seed. It's a picture of sharing the gospel. And there are four different responses to what that ministry accomplishes. Some of the seed falls on what? On the path. Nothing happens. And some of it falls on what? Rocky ground. That would be just a little bit of dirt on rock. And there's a little bit of seeming change, but it's not real. It doesn't last. Then some of it falls on thorny ground. And that would be a soil that has all these thorns in it, so even though you see something going on, the thorns are like, wow, and it's squashed. Nothing real happens. And then some hits good soil, and it's like, awesome! Why do I bring that up? Because here is what I'm concerned about. Today, I don't think we really understand that parable. We share the gospel with people, and there's no change. Or the believer doesn't repent. And it's easy for us to think, well, maybe the gospel doesn't work. Watch this. Maybe we're sowing it the wrong way. Can I remind us, guys, that in all four accounts, the same gospel seed is being spread the same way. You say, well then Greg, how come in three out of four there's no real eternal change and only in one is there real change? It's not the gospel. Newsflash, it's not the sowing. We live in a world where many ministries are saying to reach this new group of young people, we need to change the way we share the gospel. You can't talk about hell. You can't talk about sin. We live in a postmodern world. You can't tell people that Jesus is the only Savior. You need to back off of that. Contrary to what Jesus taught in the parable of, I would say, the soils. You say, what was the difference in those four accounts in that parable. It was the soil. So let me give you a positive takeaway. As you're trying to minister to people, you have to pray that God will do something that none of us can do. You have to pray that God will prepare the soil of their heart. And I say that, brother and sister in Christ, I want to encourage you, because some of you, you're reaching out to people and they're not changing. Pray. Don't stop talking about Jesus with them, but keep praying. It doesn't mean the seed is bad. It doesn't mean your ministry is bad. But keep faithfully sowing the seed of the gospel and keep praying fervently that God will change the heart, because he can do that, so that the seed would find good soil. And whatever you do, don't give up on the gospel. You don't need to twist it. You don't need to use some kind of underhand method. You certainly don't need to water it down. But by God's grace, keep sharing the gospel. I hope by God's grace that will encourage all of us. Father, we thank you for this powerful, life-transforming gospel that takes people that are your enemies and makes them your children, as they would put faith in Jesus. A gospel, Lord, that not only brings people to Christ for salvation, but a gospel that continues to work in our lives for sanctification, as we continue to be transformed from glory to glory into the same image by the power of the blessed Holy Spirit. Lord, you know better than I know. There are Christians in this room that are discouraged because they've been reaching out to people and not seeing any change. And Lord, would you please this morning, through the power of the Holy Spirit, use your word to encourage them to not lose heart, to not give up, but to continue to realize what a privilege it is to share this gospel, and that even when people refuse it, it brings you pleasure. Lord, help us, all for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.